Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the wonderful Old Testament book of Joshua. Today we'll learn about the foundational history of God's people and the nation of Israel, and we'll see that these histories are also prophetic of future events. Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, "Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Our study in Joshua will show us that, just as God's people had to battle for their promised land, today we too must battle to see, then seize, God's promises for us, so that we can live in the Spirit-filled life. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
We're starting our book of Joshua. And because we're going to start in Joshua, you know where we have to begin, in Numbers chapter 13. Yeshua is how you pronounce it in Hebrew. How do you pronounce Yeshua in Greek of the New Testament? Jesus. Do you know there's a book named Jesus in the Old Testament? Of course, the book of Joshua is your sixth book of the Bible. Genesis was the first. That's the book of beginnings. Everything began there. Heaven and earth and Israel. And the doctrine that we learned there would be election. Noah. Why did God pick Noah? Why did God pick Shem and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph? It's a beautiful thing. Check it out in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and following. He did so because he loves us. Then Exodus, that's the deliverance from bondage. What was the doctrine learned there? Is redemption by grace. Remember Exodus chapter 3, the burning bush. And that bush that was on fire was a thorn bush. Hey, when did thorns and thistles begin to grow on the ground? After sin. Fire is God's picture of judgment. Sin, the thorn bush, on fire yet not consumed, is a picture of grace. The Passover lamb. Leviticus is next. That's the manner of worship, the proper way to worship that. The doctrine, fellowship with a holy God can happen through a very prescribed manner of worship. Then Numbers, the wilderness wanderings, and we're going to pick up our story there. And then Deuteronomy is obedience and the precondition. Hey Israel, I will live with you and be your God and lead your nation if you just obey my word. How'd they do? Not so good. And then of course Joshua going into the promised land. And I get a chuckle now and again when people talk about the term the promised land. As if when I arrive in the promised land, it's kind of like sliding into home base, safe. If I could just get to the promised land. Now please remember, Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. What is the promised land then a model of? Not heaven. Because remember, in heaven, according to Isaiah and other locations, after Revelation chapter 21 and 22, the New Jerusalem and all, there are no wars. There are no enemies. It's not talking about heaven. Do you know what the promised land is talking about? The Spirit-filled life. It is a model of God's promise of abundance to those who believe his word over feelings, over circumstances, and over challenges. Remember, they've come up out of Egypt. That's pretty cool. 400 years they were in bondage. And what is Egypt always a model of? The world. So they're up out of Egypt, out of bondage, and they're going to go to a place where God promises to bear fruit and provision and protection. But there's a problem with the promised land. When we arrive there, we find squatters, usurpers. Hey, this is God's promised land. And the squatters, Canaanites and Amalekites and the cellulites and the mosquito bites, they're all there. And they're folding their arms and they're saying, "We got here first." Remember, God gave that land to Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. And then Jacob's sons, son number 11, Joseph, they moved back to Egypt. 400 years later, they come back to the promised land, but the enemy is always trying to be one step ahead of God. He really can't ultimately succeed, but he tries. And in the 400 years that the people of God were out of the promised land in the bondage of Egypt, what was happening in the promised land? All those allies are going there, and they think that it's their land. No, 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 this is what God promised me. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control. Isn't that the fruit of the Spirit? How many of you sometimes notice that really isn't popping off my promised land? Do you know why, loved one? Because the enemy has gone ahead and he has planted usurpers there. Squatters. But I'm supposed to have the fruit of the land flowing with milk and honey. You can if you do battle in an appropriate manner that is modeled by the 12 tribes of Israel heading into the promised land. By the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, listen to Paul when he is describing the sojourn of the people of God through and into the promised land. Paul said, "Moreover, brothers, if you will, hey, harvest, I don't want you to be unaware that all of our fathers were under the cloud." What was the cloud? That was the Shekinah glory that is accompanying the people. "All of them passed through the sea." What sea was that? Do you remember? That was the Red Sea. "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food." That was the manna, right? "All drank the same spiritual drink." That was that supernatural water from the rock. They drank of that spiritual rock. Wait a minute, wasn't it a physical rock that God instructed Moses to smite, to hit? The rock smitten breaks open, cleaves. And what comes pouring out in that arid desert? Water. It's a picture of the cross, you guys. "For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them," as we'll see here in our study, "most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became because and for our examples." Paul is saying, hey, harvest, don't miss the model. The rock, Jesus. The manna, God's word and nourishment every single day. The passing through the Red Sea, that's the baptism. And like Christians today, weren't we set free from the bondage of Egypt when we asked him into our life? Yes, we were. And aren't we following the rock? Sure trying. Daily nourishment from his word? Well, you know, some days I skip a few. Baptized in the Red Sea? But as we're going to see tonight, God promised them a land flowing with milk and honey, fruit, protection, and provision. Quick question for you Bible students. How many of them actually got into the promised land that left Egypt? How many? Hardly any at all. We're going to see that tonight. I thought it was promised to us. It is. But if we don't do it God's way, the usurpers will freak us out and will quit. Practically all of them wandered for 40 years. Dusty, dreary, wilderness living, dry and thirsty. And practically everyone who left Egypt didn't see the promised land. They came through the first baptism, if you will, the Red Sea, a baptism unto salvation for the remission of sin. Do you remember that they have another baptism coming? The baptism of the Jordan. A little hint, that's a model of being spirit-filled. baptized with the Holy Spirit. Let's check it out. Chapter 13, the book of Numbers. 40 years before the book of Joshua begins, let's pick up the story, Numbers 13, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each of the tribe, their fathers, you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." How many of you knew the story that 12 spies went into the land? That's a pretty well-known story. Scratch in your margin here, Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 22 through 24. This little bit of information you might not know about. God had told them in Exodus 23, verse 30, "I will drive the usurpers out of the promised land." I'm going to do that, Mo. Moses said, okay. But when they get to a place called Kadesh Barnea, they kind of look across and they go, maybe we should send some spies in. And Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 22 and 24 says basically that all the people came to Moses and said, you better send in some spies and check it out. What had God told Moses? Go. I'm going to drive them out. Moses is all, okay. And then he began to listen to the people. Yeah, I don't know if I want to go into this promised land. It's kind of spooky, kind of scary. You know what we could do? Let's employ a favored and practical military endeavor. Send out some spies. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 1 that God said, okay, send out your spies. Of the 12 spies that came back, how many said, no problem? What'd the other 10 do? And the Bible says that all of the people were infected by fear. Interesting idea. Everybody knows that 12 spies went in to spy out the promised land. Did you know that that might not have been God's best? Oh, beloved. When we kind of look at a situation and we're like, you know, I don't know, and we have God's word saying A, B, C, and we're like, yeah, maybe I better, you know, and then you begin to add on to something, God's word and something else. Because after all, isn't that a, you know, kind of a good military thing to do? God might say, okay, send them in. I mean, that's not my best will for you, but go ahead and watch what happens. Let's see, verse 3. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were the heads of the children of Israel. These are very important people. Now these were their names. This is fascinating to me. How many of you can name off the top of your head the two spies that went into the land that said, no problem, let's go for it? Joshua and Caleb. Before we read on, how many of you can remember one of the other 10 that went, har, 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 har? John Corson makes a good point in his commentary. He says, one good way to never really be remembered, so to speak, in heaven, because remember, even a glass of cool water given in the name of the Lord will be remembered and celebrated. But one good and surefire way of not being remembered in heaven for the exploits is be a snarker. Be one of those people that go, what do you want to do, Pastor? You, really? Pshaw, pshaw. That's a good Bible trivia question, by the way. Name one of the spies who came back with an adverse report. Most people can't remember, but almost everybody can remember Joshua and Caleb. Let's check them out. Verse 4, these were their names. From the tribe of Reuben, Shumua, the son of Zakur. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, the son of Ori. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Igal, the son of Joseph. Verse 8, from the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea. That's Joshua. Hoshea means salvation. But down here in a minute, Moses is going to add a little something to his name. Instead of Hoshea, he's going to call him Yahoshea. Yah is God or Yahweh. Hosea means salvation. Yah Hosea, Yahshua means Jehovah is salvation. Verse 16. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Jehovah is salvation. And this is Jesus' name, by the way. What does Jesus' name mean? Jehovah God is salvation. Verse 7. Then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. And he said to them, go up this way into the south. Now, when we get to Joshua, they are quite a ways northeast of this position. The strong cities of the region, the strongest, is Jericho and Ai and some of those other ones. And Moses, who has evidently some sort of understanding, he goes, we don't want to go that way. Let's come in from the deep, deep south, way down there by the Gulf of Elot. That region is known as the Negev today. Go up this way, or the Negev, into the south and go up to the mountains and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are Democrats or Republicans, strong or weak, few or many, Trump or Hillary. Verse 19, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or are they like strongholds, whether the land is rich or poor, or whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. Verse 21. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin, that southern Jordan, as I said, the Negev, as far as Rehob. This is the modern day city of Baalbek, northern Lebanon. They went all the way up to the top, near the entrance of Hamath. And they went up through the south, and they came to Hebron, Ahiman, Shishai, Talmai, and the descendants of Anak were there. You know who those guys are? These are freakishly large dudes. You see them intermittent throughout your Old Testament. The Anakim and their descendants, they might have been some genetic maneuverings, perhaps, say some theologians, of the enemy, the devil, literally trying to affect the bloodline as he did before the flood. Who's the most famous Anakin? Goliath. He was huge. He was 10, maybe 11 feet tall. And there are other locations where a guy had a bed and it had to be elongated, and the bed itself required 13 feet of space. These are some big fellas. So in a minute, when they say, we're like grasshoppers, they were not being metaphoric. Uh-oh, the descendants of Anak are there. And then in parentheses, and this is absolutely fascinating to me, now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. Little outside history. Zoan is known more for its modern understanding, the Egyptian city of Tanis. How many of you are Raiders of the Lost Ark fans? And they mention Tanis. Why is that so important? In 1866, a German archaeologist finally discovered Tanis or Zoan. 1866. You see, before that, people said Zoan, Tanis, no way. The Bible is just one of those things, just pulling these names out of a hat. And you've heard me say a time or two that your Bible has been 80% archaeologically substantiated. Here is one. Second interesting aspect of Zoan or Tanis, it was a very secret city. It's one of the reasons why it required 1500 BC until 1866, because it was a super secret city that only the pharaohs knew about and those workmen that were building their various tombs and what have you. It's a tremendously secretive city. Only the pharaohs knew about it. How did Moses know about it? Who was he raised with? He was raised in Pharaoh's house. One of those little things. Your Bible has been 80% archaeologically substantiated. Here's one such case. Let's keep cruising. Verse 23. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and there they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. Well, that's not very many grapes. Look how big these guys are. One cluster of grapes, they carried it between two of them on a pole. Big grapes, like basketballs. They also brought some of the pomegranates and the figs, and the place was called the Valley of Eshcol, or the Valley of Grapes, because of the cluster which the men of Israel cut down there. And then they returned from spying out the land for how many days, you guys? 40 days. Might want to circle that. Numbers in the Bible are very significant. 40 is the number of testing. What do you think God's testing them for? Let's find out. Verse 26. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel, and in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh Barnea. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Pretty cool. Verse 27. And then they told them and said, yeah, we went into the land where you sent us, and it truly flows with milk and honey. And look at the size of this fruit. Verse 28. Nevertheless, watch this. The promised land. God says, I gotcha. I will drive out the usurpers. Okay. In fact, look at some of the fruit. Whoa. Yeah. But, oh, watch out for our yabbits. Like rabbits, they multiply quickly. Nevertheless, the people who dwelled in the land, oh, Moses, dude, they're strong. And the cities, oh, fortified. And very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. There's giants in the land, Mo. And the Amalekites dwell in the land in the south. They were a mighty people at this time. And the Hittites, the Jebusites, they were occupying what would be the city of Jerusalem. And the Amorites, they dwell in the mountains. And then the Canaanites, they dwell by the sea, all along the banks of the Jordan. I don't think we could do this. Then Caleb, verse 30, quieted the people before Moses, and he said, let's go up at once and take possession, for we are all well able to overcome. Remember those spies we talked about? Look what they're going to say. But the men who had gone up with them said, we are not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. Write in your margin, Exodus 23, verse 30. I, says the Lord, I will drive them out. Whose job is it really to do away with the usurpers and the squatters in the land? I can't do it. And technically speaking, he's correct. But God is not asking these guys to do it. He's just basically saying, you move in that direction and watch me and my faithfulness show up. Verse 32. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land, which they had spied out, saying, nope, the land through which we have gone, spied out as a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw are men of great stature. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight. Chapter 14, verse 1. And so just a little of the congregation was affected by the snarkiness. What's it say, you guys? All of the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. When we sometimes falter in our faith in God's promises and God's word, why is it that we put so much faith in our fears? That's what they're doing. I have more faith in my fears that those giants are going to swallow us up than faith in a mighty God who made those people.
You've been listening to the Book of Joshua with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful in understanding the powerful and crucial principle of living in the Spirit-filled life. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, You can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.